All right. As I was saying, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We've been doing a series on building on the cross, and the title of my lesson today is called Building on the Internal Cross. And I have a question. Who remembers at least one of their teachers' last name they had in grade school? Raise your hand. Most people, I would say. Now, I'm going to put you on the spot. Who raised their hand? Raise your hand again. Donald, what's the teacher that you remember? What's their last name?
Strazula.
And why do you remember someone like that? Just because their last name is still a little bit weird? Or how come you remember?
Because I crushed on her.
Oh, okay.
Wow, there you go.
I crushed on her.
Okay. Who else raised Patricia. Now, who's the last name that?
Her last name was Brown, and out of all of my teachers, she was my first grade teacher.
Uh-huh.
And I remember her because of her gentleness.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
She was soft-spoken, but she was an excellent teacher.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But she just had a gentleness about her.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm really bad with names, as you probably already know. But I remember my third grade teacher, of all people. Her name was Mrs. Hill. And I remember her because with the one moment what she said to me had a lasting impact on me. I used to come in from recess, and she was always, you know, when there was like a holiday coming up or a special occasion, she was very good at drawing. And she would do like an Easter bunny, or she would do something else. And then one day I walked in with some other kids from recess, and she had a circle, and she was drawing a globe, or drawing the earth with her chalk, and somehow God got interjected into the conversation. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I was being impressionable, you know, and she said, when we talked about God, she goes, you know, if God made the world, who made God? Mm-hmm. And that had a lasting impression on me because I didn't really care for organized religion, just mainly because of my grandmother. She was a very difficult woman, and I didn't want to have anything to do with the church. So I thought, well, Mrs. Hill is an educated woman, and I kind of said, you know, that really makes sense. It's kind of like a chicken and the egg. What came first, you know? So that was my argument, and that was how I convinced myself that I didn't want to have anything to do with God. So, So when we come to the foot of the cross, we have to come to a force, to something that's eternal. Let's go ahead and turn to, or you can read from here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." You know, the cross, now that I'm a Christian, I see that the cross should be our North Star. Mm-hmm. It's where we should go to seek direction. Mm-hmm. You know, we are all in the image of God. We should all seek things eternal, right?
Right.
And I was reading an article about the power of AI, which is artificial intelligence. Mm-hmm. And it was a really interesting article, and I think everybody here has heard about AI and, you know, what's coming ahead for us. Mm-hmm. And in this article, it says it will have more influence on the next generation, and my guess this generation as well, than movies, books, the news, and social media. You know, AI will want our time,
yeah,
and worst of all, will want our relationships.
Yeah.
But ultimately, these things, these advancements, will come to an end. And the eternal will continually go on beyond the horizon.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, no matter how powerful these innovations may be or how clever humans may think that they are, nothing's going to be more powerful than what's eternal.
Yeah, right. That's right.
You know, we need to adapt to some degree to a changing world. But, you know, we can't neglect what's eternal and what's true and what's virtuous. or we will just like, we'll lose our soul. We will lose our humanity. Now, the oldest man-made structure that I could think of, I'm sure there's older, but, you know, when I was fasting from current events, so I started watching stuff on the pyramid. I'm thinking, well, that's not current. So I looked at this timeline, and you see that the pyramids were built around, was it like 2025 BC? And then far to the right there is Cleopatra's reign. And that's just the halfway point to the present time. So you see how 4,500 years ago, the pyramids were built. Mm-hmm. And you know, the pyramids, it's interesting that they're actually not at their the location where they were first built. Now, this is actually one of the oldest known photographs of the Egyptian pyramids. And the pyramids actually have, in the 4,500 year period that they've been built, they have moved 3 miles southward from where they were built, just because of the tectonic plates.
Oh, wow.
Excuse me. So even the great pyramids, as great as they are, have changed, right?
Amen.
And there's a quote from Napoleon Bonaparte. He says, "From the heights of these pyramids, 40 centuries look down on us." Now, these words were actually, Napoleon was on a military campaign in northern Africa, and these words to inspire greatness to his soldiers. And let's go ahead and you turn to John chapter 1, or I have it here. In verses 1 to 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it."
Amen.
So the cross is unmovable, is unshakable, and nothing will overcome it because, like the words in John 1, the cross is eternal. And you know, if it weren't for God, what man had made would not exist, even the great pyramids.
Right.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 13, it says, "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work." So, investing in precious metals or stones does not compare to our greatest investment and in what is our internal foundation.
Yeah.
We should build on these internal truths of the cross. And there's 3 points I would like to make concerning the internal cross. Point number one, the cross is a launching pad to eternity, but without personal responsibility, we have an awesome rocket, but no fuel. Now, our salvation and judgment is exactly that. It's our salvation and our judgment seat. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it reads, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obey God with a deep reverence and fear." So taking responsibility for what has already been impressed on our hearts will lead us to the cross and at times lead us back when we've gone astray. I mean, doesn't it feel great when someone lightens your load, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, lifting a couch, task is easy when you have another person on the other end of the couch. You know, like Simon of Cyrene, part of the load is to help to bear the load of others. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 24, says, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, But whoever wants to whoever loses their life for me will save it. In John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So the truth is eternal.
Amen.
The truth is in him.
Yes.
And point number two, when the eternal cross becomes part of our identity, that has eternal implications. Things have changed in our life when we became Christians, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Our habits have changed. Some of our friends have changed. Our perception of the world has changed. And Hebrews 10, verses 6 to 18 says, "This is a covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for the sin is no longer necessary."
Yeah.
You know, as Christians, the cross should just be part of our identity.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know if you remember the movie with Tom Selleck called Mr. Baseball. You remember that, Todd?
Oh, yeah.
It was a really good movie. I really enjoyed it. It was about a baseball player, and he was quite good, but he was in his waning years of his career, and it was either do something in baseball or just quit. And he loved baseball so much, he decided to sign on with this Japanese major league team, and he moved over to Japan. And it got to the point where that career was waning, and he was back where he was, where he didn't know what he was going to do. And he told his friend, "You know, I was a baseball player even before I started playing baseball."
Yeah, wow.
You know, studies have shown where the more identities, whether it's a national identity, a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, you know, how we earn a living, you know, people who have this instilled identity that were as part of their DNA, they are generally happier people. But to identify with something eternal, that's the power of the cross, the power to make a difference in a hurting world. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been sacrificed to me and I to the world." Now, I just don't think humanity, and maybe in Christians, really completely understand the enormity of the cross, the internal implications. But you know, when you're on the right path, you know when you're on the right path is when you are humbled and gratitude just bubbles up like a wellspring.
Mm-hmm.
And the internal cross reveals something that, you know, has always been there, the image of the Son. And each one of us. And what are the internal implications? Just imagine there was no cross. Where would we be? What would we have become? What would have become of like Paul the Apostle? Who would have penned the epistles? What about just humanity in general? There just would be no hope and no future.
Right.
You know, where would we be without redemption? Our redemption is probably, just like the greatest story that one can tell. And forgiveness. Which leads to point number three. The internal cross makes forgiveness eternal. In John chapter 14, verses 2 to 3, it says, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant. So the power of the cross, the internal cross of Christ, reconciles humanity with his heavenly Father. The internal cross casts a long shadow, and Christ has given us a path and purpose that will lead us to him. That will make a difference in our life and the life of others. Now, on midweek, we talked about Matthew Henry and his commentary, and I have a quote from Matthew Henry. And it says, "Come, I see the victories of the cross. Christ's wounds are thy healings, his agony, thy repose, his conflicts, thy conquest, his groans, thy songs, his pains, thy ease, his shame, thy glory, his death, thy life, his suffering, thy salvation. To God be the glory."
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.